Welcome. Let's have a word of prayer before we share the word. Father, we do lift up our hearts to you again. We're grateful for your presence. We're grateful for the Lord's day. Lord, that we get to gather together, hear your word again, sing your praises together again. And Lord, there's nothing like hearing from you. Your voice is the sweetest sound in all the world. And Lord, that's what we want to hear today. I pray for that, Lord, for myself, for all of us, that we would hear that sweet sound of your voice in all the many ways that you can speak. Whatever we each need, Lord. You know what everybody's at. We pray for encouragement for those who are discouraged. Lord, we pray for health for those who are sick. We pray for life for those who are in death. Lord, we pray for joy for those who are downcast or depressed. Lord, for those who are perplexed today. I pray, God, that there would be a word of clarity. And Lord, we could probably name many other things, but you know what every one of our needs is. So God, we ask you to speak to us. We thank you that you're a speaking God, that you've revealed yourself as a God who speaks, and you've given us your word. And Lord, as I come to share the word, I confess that I need your help. I don't want to say my own words, Lord. I don't want to speak my own ideas, but I pray that somehow you could take over and communicate life and truth and grace and love. Meet with us, God, we pray. Hear our cry, O God, and help me, Lord, I need you. And we want to give you all the glory and all the honor. Can we just sing that little chorus together? Open my eyes, Lord, I want to see Jesus. Is that your prayer? All right, let's sing that.
Open my eyes, Lord, I want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch Him, and say that I love Him. Open my ears, Lord, and help me to listen. Open my eyes, Lord, I want to see Jesus.
Amen. It's a good prayer, isn't it? And He wants us to see Him. So I'm glad I can share with you here today. I want to thank you all for letting me have a sabbatical. Been enjoying that and being refreshed and encouraged. And thank you. Thank you so much. I want to share with you something today that God's been speaking into my life. And the title here is called Embracing God's Sovereignty Over Your Life. Embracing God's Sovereignty Over Your Life. Maybe I'll just write that on the board here. Embracing God's Sovereignty Over Your Life. God is sovereign. You know what that means? It means He is supreme in rule, in authority, in power, and in dominion. He is sovereign. Really, He's the only one who can really fully, that title can be applied to, isn't He? There's no one else. He's the Most High God. He's the only God. And so I want to talk about that today. You know, this is such an important thing. I was going to entitle it Accepting God's Sovereignty Over My Life, but I thought, you know, embracing sounds better. I don't want to just accept it. I want to embrace it. And I think we're going to see a blessing here today. But, you know, I thought about this earlier in the week. I was looking at the Sunday school lesson and reading that story. And something stood out to me, and that was the fact that these people killed somebody who invited them to a wedding. Now think about that. They just came and invited them to a wedding. They killed them. The ones who didn't just ignore it and go away and do what they wanted to do, they said the rest of them despitefully used them and killed them. But why would you do that? Someone invited you to a wedding. I mean, has anybody ever seen anything like that? Isn't that strange? That's really weird. I mean, that's you don't even think about that. You get invited to a wedding and you kill the person. What is Jesus saying there? What in the world is He saying there? I believe it's tied into this. Right there. God's sovereignty. See, it was a king's son. There was a king there. And we know that in the story, God is the king. The reason they killed the inviters to the wedding was they didn't appreciate the sovereignty. There's certain things the ways that king likes things done. In fact, we learned a little bit later that, you know, you had to have the right clothes on. You had to have that wedding garment on, right? He's sovereign, and he sets the rules. Why do people get angry with us when we tell them the good news about the gospel? Doesn't it come down to that? The good news is that there's a king, and He's inviting you to His wedding. That's good news. If you want to love the king, if you want to do your own thing, it's bad news. And that's why people get killed. That's why they kill the servants of God. Because men love evil. Men love darkness, it says. And when the light comes, it doesn't feel good. So they killed Him. And you know, the preacher's job, as I understand it, we're called to invite everybody to come to the wedding. And part of that invitation is to encourage people to put on those garments that the Lord gives. Because it'll be required. You have to have that one. You've got to have the robe of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ and letting Him live His life through you and receiving His atoning sacrifice for you. And so, but sad to say, you know, people don't appreciate that part of the invitation. And several things this week came together where I just saw that afresh, you know, even over the last few weeks, just realizing, you know, in our day, especially with the social media, that there's a great effort to kill the servants of God who are calling the invitation to come. Especially anybody who's giving an invitation that is calling people to righteousness and holiness, forsaking the world and self and denying yourself. And there's a great effort, you know, to destroy the men of God. People gang up on social media and they assassinate their character, as we say. Just a few things I saw, you know, afresh. I don't really pay a whole lot of attention to that kind of stuff. But someone last week, I got this, they do a blog, and they did a blog that said, Worship Today. Anybody get that one? It was entitled Worship Today. And it was talking about the Super Bowl. And he did this interesting analogy of how everybody's going to be going to worship today. And he talked about how that, you know, the, I can't do it justice, so I won't try, but, you know, talked about the cheerleaders, they were the priestesses, and the players were the priests, and just this whole thing. And it was, I thought it was very well done. But bringing out the fact that it's worship. And I agree with that. I think it is worship. I used to be a worshiper of the Eagles. All right, are there any of you who know who won the Super Bowl? I've probably been to more Eagles games than all of you put together. And it was really hard for me last Sunday to not wonder what the score was. I'm just being honest. But I don't want to get wrapped up into that. When I was a kid, that was my life. And you just, those things are deep inside you, you know. Anyway, but I found out who won. We laid down to go to bed around 10:30, and all of a sudden I heard fireworks shooting. And I said, the Eagles won. And so I got on my phone and I looked, and sure enough, they did. The worship began. The celebration. But anyway, this brother had written this blog, and the next day, he wrote a second blog to follow it up, saying that he had gotten a lot of feedback. He was calling people to the wedding feast. They didn't appreciate it. And he didn't back down, but he felt the need to just clarify a few things and let everybody know that he used to play football, and, you know, it's not like he just doesn't know what it's all about, and, you know, and different things. But he, I appreciated how he kind of stood his ground. But yet, the fact was, you know, he got hit. Bam, bam, bam. And that's what happens. Throughout history, that's happened. In our day with the social media, it happens even more. You know, we get slammed. I get some of these. I get this one magazine that's kind of this, sort of this, I don't know how to describe it. It's kind of a cool Christian magazine. I get it just because I like to see what people are doing. And I disagree with almost everything in it, but and I hardly read it. But I just want to, I don't know. Maybe you can talk to me afterwards. You think I shouldn't do that, but this one article said something about scandal about this certain person. And maybe I'll say his name, John Piper. It's a John Piper scandal. And I thought, oh, you know, I appreciate his book. I read his book there, a couple of his books. And I wonder what that's about. So I went ahead and I read it. And I found out that the scandal was that he dared to say that he didn't believe women should teach in seminary because women aren't supposed to be pastors, and so they shouldn't be teaching men to be pastors. That was a scandal. Are you shocked? That's not a scandal. That's someone just saying, this is what God's Word says. Let's do it. But that was called a scandal. Isn't that sad? And there's a lot of these scandals out there that are people ganging up on the inviters. People who are inviting, saying, come on, there's a wedding. Get your garments on. The king will provide them for you. But put them on, let's go. You don't want to miss it. It's going to be great. It's really going to be good. And you know, another thing I did is I read something about Jonathan Edwards. You know, he was back in the mid-1700s. He got kicked out of his church. Did you know that? How many of you realize that? This was the man that is considered the greatest theologian in the history of America. Tremendous man. And not only, you know, was he very learned and so forth in the Scriptures, but his home was so godly that when people would come there, they would just be blown away by the orderliness of it, the blessing of it. He had, I think he had 10 daughters and one son, something like that. And just people, there's writings of people who visited in his home and just remarked about this place. It's like a heavenly atmosphere. He was a godly man, and he'd been the pastor ever since he was 23 of this largest church in the rural New England area. There were 600 members in this church back then. Imagine that. Now he's 46, and it's sort of a long story. I don't want to get into it all, but his maternal grandfather was the pastor, was a very famous man, and had built this church. God had worked through him to build this church up. But one of the things that his grandfather did is that he, in communion, he believed that communion was a something that God could use to sanctify people, unsaved people. And so he believed that we should receive into communion all who want to partake of it. And so you ended up, you can imagine what you ended up with, right? You had a lot of unsaved people received into communion, taking communion. And Jonathan Edwards came along. He said, you know what, this isn't right. This isn't going to turn out well. He said, I believe what we should require before people are received into communion is that they give a testimony of salvation, you know, and that their life is a credible testimony of Christianity. Not that they have to be perfect or that they, you know, but they shouldn't have some glaring sin that's obvious in the town and so forth. So that's what, I mean, we all believe that, right? But his congregation kicked him out over that. They ran him out of town in a nasty situation. They took the man who was calling them to come. Come on, people, we want to go to the wedding. We want to be ready. We want your garments to be white, the robes of righteousness. And they ran him out of town. He ended up having to go to, he went to this little small frontier town where it was a ministry to the Indians. There was about 10 families there. And so the greatest theologian, one of the godliest people of his day, thrown out of his church for that very reason. And so I just wanted to mention that, you know, we live in a day where this is really happening a lot. The devil is raising up voices against God's people, God's servants who are calling his people. And there's a ganging up through social media and all this stuff. And I just want to encourage us all, don't go there. Don't have anything to do with that stuff. That's not the robe of Christ's righteousness. That's from the devil. And but you know, a lot of it comes right back to here. Embracing God's sovereignty over your life. Letting Him be Lord is another way to say it. Letting Him be King. And like I said, I've been looking at this here for my own life. It's one thing for all of us to acknowledge that God is sovereign. We all agree with that. In fact, let's just look at a couple verses here the Bible's, we could read just about anywhere in the Bible. But look at Psalms 103. It says, "The Lord has prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all." God is sovereign. Amen? Is there any higher being than God? He's it. He's sovereign. His kingdom rules over all. Deuteronomy 4:39 says, "Know therefore and consider it in your heart that the Lord, He is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath, and there's no one else." He's sovereign. He rules. This would be scary if it wasn't for one other fact about God. And this is the fact that we need to all look at. God is good. Right? If He wasn't good, it'd be scary that He rules over all. But if He's good, and He rules over all, that's good news. So you can guess where the devil's attack's coming, can't you? Isn't that what he did to Eve? Basically, he said, is God really good? Can you really trust Him? He's withholding this from you. He knows if you eat it, you're going to be like Him. And the implication, he never would have said, God isn't good, Eve. She wouldn't have gone for that one, would she? I mean, there was no evidence to that, was there? All the evidence surrounding them was, God is good. We eat this tree, we enjoy this river, we, you know, partake of this Eden. God is good. God is good. God is good. That's where it comes down to for you and I. Satan has to get us to question, is God good? And again, none of you, if I ask you a quiz today, is God good? You're all going to say, yes, God is good. But you see, there's subtle ways that we actually question that. And that's what I want to look at here today. I want to help us to see how we question that and to expose that. You know, I've had this go through my own life. I never would have said God isn't good. But I didn't like some things in my life. See? Every person has a little circle around their life. Has limits around our life that... Who put them there? God did. It's like every one of us has this limiting circle, boundary that God put in our life. Look what it says in Acts chapter 17. And we'll start in verse 24. When Paul was preaching to the Athenians, he said, God that made the world and everything therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, and does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and has made of all blood, of one blood, excuse me, all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth. And look what it says. He has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him. He determined the bounds, the limit. He determined that you were going to be born when you were born. Not in the 1700s. Not in the 1500s. Is that true or not? God determined that. And it says the reason He did that was because He wanted you to have the best opportunity to come to know Him. As I understand those verses. God is good. That was a little weak. God is good. Amen. He wants everybody to come to the wedding. He wants everybody to be there. And He put you in the just the right spot. He put limits on your life. He put you in the family that you were in. And a lot of us didn't like that. There's stuff about our families that we don't like. Let's be honest. Is it true? When we don't like something about our family, what are we really saying? God, I don't appreciate what You did. God, You're not good. Then we look in the mirror and we see what we see. And we look at ourselves and we go, God's not good. We don't say those words. But we say, my nose is too big. My ears are too small. My hair is too thin. You know, whatever. We look at what God put in our life. And every single one of us here in this room, there's no perfect people. The world tries to, you know, exalt models and so forth, but even, you know, that stuff, half of that's fake anyway. Airbrushed and phony. We all have our problems. We all have our limitations. How many of you wished you were more like somebody else sometime in your life? Come on. We do. Maybe some of us still do. We feel our lack. And we look at all those things and we don't say it with our words, but deep down inside, we question, are you really good, God? And see, that leads to jealousy of other people. God loves them more than He loves me. He's not really good. He's not fair. That's how the enemy comes. Is God really good? All the time. What about when I'm going through the worst trial in my life? Is He still good? Yes. He's still good. Job went through the worst trial anybody could ever go through. As I understand it, I sure wouldn't want to. But one thing that he knew is that God was sovereign. Two things he knew. God was sovereign and God was good. You know how I know that? Because he said, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. He's good. Listen to the words of Job. Chapter 12. I'm going to read from a little different translation here. He said to his friends, he said, just ask the animals and they'll teach you. Ask the birds of the sky and they will tell you. Speak to the earth, and it will instruct you. Let the fish in the sea speak to you, for they all know that my disaster has come from the hand of the Lord. He didn't just blame it on the devil. He said, you know, it's come from the hand of God. For the life of every living thing is in His hand, and the breath of every human being. The ear tests the words it hears, just as the mouth distinguishes between foods. Wisdom belongs to the aged and understanding to the old, but true wisdom and power are found in God. Counsel and understanding are His. What He destroys cannot be rebuilt. When He puts someone in prison, there is no escape. If He holds back the rain, the earth becomes a desert. If He releases the waters, they flood the earth. Yes, strength and wisdom are His. Deceivers and deceived are both in His power. He leads counselors away, stripped of good judgment. Wise judges become fools. He removes the royal robe of kings. They are led away with ropes around their waist. He leads priests away, stripped of status. He overthrows those with long years in power. He silences the trusted advisor and removes the insight of the elders. He pours disgrace upon princes and disarms the strong. He uncovers mysteries hidden in darkness and brings light to the deepest gloom. He builds up nations and He destroys them. He expands nations and He abandons them. He strips kings of understanding and leaves them wandering in a pathless wasteland. And they grope in the darkness without a light. He makes them stagger like drunkards. You know, people are taking far too much credit for so many things on this earth. Who does all these things? Who establishes nations? God does. But what do the people do after they win the victory? Do they give the glory to Him? We did it! Look what we did! I thought about that even with the Eagles. We did it! We did it! We won! We were better than them. What should a humble man say if you won the Super Bowl? Somehow God saw fit to allow us to do that. See, God's not an Eagles fan. He's not a Patriots fan. That doesn't matter to God. What matters to God is His glory. And he's looking for places where he can get glory. And when he finds that, that's where he's going to work. And the sad thing is that he does work different times and then people don't give him the glory due his name. They credit it to themselves. How many of a war was decided by some fluky thing? I remember in World War II there was a certain battle where a pipeline broke of water, and the Germans drank this. They ended up having salt water in it, and they drank this salt water, and they couldn't fight. They were totally dying of thirst because they had been drinking salt water, and it was the end of the battle. They all just surrendered. And it was a turning tide in the war. I think that was the one in the desert down there with Rommel and those guys. But how many a battle's been decided by the weather? Who controls the weather? But see, we lift up the men. We praise them. The great general who did it. And what does that look like to God? And see, we do that in our own lives. God does something through us for His glory. And what do? We want to take it. We want to take the credit for it. We want to glory in it. One of the hardest things that's been said for God to do is to use and bless a man and keep him humble. Because we're so natured bent on our prideful way. No, God rules over all. And when we realize that, there's a freedom that comes to us. See, because the mankind is striving to make something happen, make something out of my life. I want to be something. I want to be somebody. I want to do something impactful. Let's even just take it to a godly Christian perspective. I want to make an impact on the world for God. Well, if that's going to happen, it's only going to be because He did something. Not because we did it. And it's because we came under here. We embraced His sovereignty over our life. So many people are wanting to glorify God the way they want to do it. God, I've got a great plan of how I can give You glory. Just, you know, do it for me. And He's not interested in that. And I believe that when we do this right here, when we embrace the sovereignty of God over our life, to say, God, You call the shots as You see it. You do whatever You want. One of the things I'd never liked was reading the story about Peter and James. I liked Peter's situation, but I didn't like James's. Remember when they were in jail? James got killed. Peter got out. And that bothered me. Because I didn't want to be James, I wanted to be Peter. Of course, Peter got killed later on anyway, right? But I believe both of those men embraced God's sovereignty over their life. And it's not a great tragedy to go be with the Lord, is it? But you know, that bothered me. And I believe it's because I wrestled with this thing. God, I want You to glorify. I want to glorify You in a way that I like. But isn't God looking for people that say, Lord, if You can get glory through my life, however You want to do it, I yield it to You right here. I give it to You. See, the underlying thing, fear or question is God good? If he gives me the James treatment, does that mean He's good or not? So I've been repenting of that and saying, Lord, You know, You're good. You're a good God. And You can do whatever You want. Do I really think I can figure it out better than Him? Jeremiah 18. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. He went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord. Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I'll repent of the evil that I thought to do them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and a kingdom to build and to plant it, but if it do evil in my sight that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good, wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now therefore go to and speak. And he gave them a judgment to pronounce to the people there. But the bottom line is, you know, God is the potter and we're the clay. And the question is, don't I have the right to make of you anything I want? Didn't I have the right to shape you with the body that you have, with the face that you have, with the hair that you have? Just so talking about the physical features of life. Didn't I have a right to put you in the family that I put you in? Didn't I have a right to give you the gifts that I gave you? Didn't I have a right to put you in a church, the local church, and to give you certain gifts? You know, that's what it says in the Bible, too. It says that He puts in the body gifts as He will. And we can get jealous of that, can't we? We see a brother with certain gifts. Oh, I wish I had that gift. No, God puts in the body the gifts according to His will. But we see that limitation or that circle, and we don't like it. And the devil says, is God really good? He didn't give you that gift that He gave them. You call that good? That doesn't sound like a good God to me. If He was good, He would give you that good gift. See how He comes? But no, He says, I'm the potter. Who do we think we are that we should question God? That we should say, God, why'd you make me like this? Why was I born in this family? Why was I raised in this church? I've seen this happen a lot, you know. Embracing God's sovereignty over your life. If you're a young person who grew up in this church, did God put you here? Yes. He caused you to be born in this place. He caused your parents to come here. He caused you to come to this church. Is that the sovereignty of God or isn't it? Now, here's what happens so many times. We don't like something about our church, let's say. And we question it. Maybe we make it sound theological, maybe even. But actually, what we're really saying is, God, you're not good to me because you put me where this is and I don't like this. I just want to say, you know, I've noticed over my years that when young people embrace where God has put them, you know, and they accept that and they endeavor to be fully surrendered to the Lord in that place, that those are the people that prosper. But those who kick against it don't like it. They usually don't prosper. See, do we believe in the sovereignty of God? Are you sitting here today by accident? Anybody? Do you have the husband or wife that you have by any accident? Or is God sovereign? We have problems in our marriage, let's say. And the enemy comes and says, is God good? If you would have married somebody different, you wouldn't have so many troubles. No, we need to embrace the sovereignty of God. Wherever it finds us, God, this is something you have allowed in my life. Maybe it wasn't God's perfect plan. You know, people do evil things to us. That's not God's will. But God has allowed. God has permitted. And what are the purposes for that? It's for His glory. He can get glory through any situation. He can get glory through an Aunt Miriam. I don't think she's here today. Suffering for 50 years with someone who doesn't appreciate her, who abuses her, who rejects her Lord. God can get glory through that. We don't get to pick. He can get glory through I think his name's Melvin, isn't it? Her husband? He can get glory through Melvin coming to him too. And hopefully that'll be the case someday. But we don't get to pick it. We're here to glorify God. And we have everything available to us right now to do that. It's not I need to this other situation, if I could just get my marriage together, if I could just get whatever straightened out, if I could just go to a different church. You have everything you need to glorify God. As long as you have this. See, the thing that hinders God is when we don't embrace His sovereignty over our life. Really, we're just talking about the Christian life. It's just another way of saying, whoever would come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Isn't that it? It's just the call. It's just the call that Jesus made. I didn't read the verse, but I said it. But in 1 Corinthians 12, it says, God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased Him. All the gifts that's in this body here today, God set it in here as it pleased Him. Do you love it? Are you satisfied to use your gift? Do you believe He gave you a gift? Let me ask you this. Is this circle that God puts on your life, are any of those bad circles? Are any of those circles lousy? Is that the kind of God we serve? No, His circles are great. His circles are beautiful. His desire is the glory, is that we partake of His glory, and that He uses us to glorify Him. And there's no lousy circles in this room. None of them. They're all circles that God is predestined, if I can say it that way, to be glorifying to Him. Whatever your deficiencies are. You know, that's usually the thing that He even uses, isn't it? But I don't know, we fight against this. Are you like me? I'm inviting you today to be done with that, to embrace the sovereignty of God, to embrace the gifts He gave you, the place in life He gave you, the things that He did give you and the things He didn't give you. I'm not saying you should just settle for, you know, some sort of mediocre life, or, you know, should never have any vision or aspiration. I'm not talking about that. I'm not saying you should settle for a defeated life of sin at all. I'm talking more about these matters of the calling that God's put in your life. I believe that when you embrace it, only when you fully embrace it, do you fully discover the beautiful thing that it is. Because up until that point, see, we're trying to do our own thing. We're fighting against God, not with Him. Or, you know, yeah. And so the battle goes on. And many of God's people struggle with that. Many ladies wish they looked different, right? Our society is geared that way. They lift up the faces of the ladies on the magazines and billboards. You know, this is who you should try to be. This is who are the really... These are the ladies that everybody should love. Or in our, if you know, for men, maybe it is the football players. These muscular guys that can, you know, do amazing things with balls and footballs and basketballs and whatever. Are we going to let that thing define us? What do you have that you've not been given, and who makes you to differ from another? God. Every single thing we have came from His hand. Everything. There's nothing that didn't. David understood that. Look what he said when he was dedicating the temple. Then David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly. And he said, O Lord, the God of our ancestor Israel, may You be praised forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Everything in the heavens and on earth is Yours, O Lord, and this is Your kingdom. We adore You as the One who's over all things. Listen to what he says here. Wealth and honor come from You alone. For You rule over everything. Power and might are in Your hand, and at Your discretion people are made great and given strength. David understood that. Remember David and Goliath? He said, Lord, he didn't say, God, I was really good there, wasn't I? No, he said, God, power and might are in Your hand, and at Your discretion people are made great and given strength. He understood it. It wasn't because I was so great that I knocked Goliath down. God chose me. He allowed me to. That was part of my circle. That was my thing to do. And then he goes on. He says, O our God, we thank You and praise Your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we could give anything to You? Everything we have has come from You, and we give You only what You first gave us. Isn't that the truth? How did You get to be here? You just showed up, right? I mean, God just made you, formed you. Everything we have came from His hand. David understood that. No wonder God could use the man so mightily. Everything we have came from You, and we give You only what You first gave us. We are here only for a moment, visitors and strangers in the land, as our ancestors were before You. Our days on earth are like a passing shadow, gone so soon without a trace. O Lord our God, even this material that we've gathered to build a temple to honor Your holy name comes from You. It all belongs to You. I know, my God, that You examine our hearts and rejoice when You find integrity there. You know I have done all this with good motives, and I've watched Your people offer their gifts willingly and joyously. And I guess we'll stop there. But, you know, David understood that everything, and he was given a lot. Let's contrast him with another man, okay? Nebuchadnezzar. Who gave him his kingdom? The Bible says that God did. It says in Psalm 75, promotion comes not from the east or from the west or from the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one and He sets up another. Brothers and sisters, if you want a promotion, where do you need to go to? Forget about trying to make it yourself. Go to the One who gives promotions. It doesn't come from the east and the west and the south. It comes from God. So Nebuchadnezzar, let me see if I can find that verse. Where was that? I think it's Isaiah. Yeah, here it is. No, Jeremiah 28. God said in verse 14, I put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him, and I have given him the beasts of the field also. I like adding that little part about the beasts of the field in there because of the rest of the story. So the prophet Jeremiah told God's people Israel, he said, God said through him, I have given Nebuchadnezzar all these things. Now, is that what Nebuchadnezzar thought? He thought something different. But the fact was, God gave it to him. Not because Nebuchadnezzar was a great guy or was somebody special. It was just that God chose. And he put a circle on that man and he said, I'm going to be glorified through your life, Nebuchadnezzar. And I'm going to make all these nations serve you. And then he's going to take it even a step further. And we'll look at that. Let's turn to Daniel. Daniel chapter 4. You know the story. Nebuchadnezzar had this dream. And he was puzzled. He didn't know what it was about. He was scared. And he went to the man of God and said, "What's this about? You know, let's just read it. It's really good." Daniel, verse 19, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for an hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, "Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble you." But he answered and said, "My lord, the dream be to them that hate you, and the interpretation thereof be to your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, the fruit much, and was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of heaven had their habitation, it is you, O king. You are grown and become strong. Your greatness is grown, and it reaches up to heaven, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, 'Hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till seven times pass over it.'" Listen, this is the interpretation, king. "They will drive you from men, and your dwelling will be with the beasts of the field, and they will make you to eat grass as oxen, and they will wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, your kingdom shall be sure to you after that you shall have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you, and break off your sins by righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of your tranquility." And it says that all this came on King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace, and he looked around at all the great things, and he said, "Is not this Babylon, the great Babylon that I built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" And while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom is departed." And we know the story. He goes out and starts scratching in the dirt. Bird claws for nails and hair like a feathers. The God who gave him dominion over the beasts of the field turned him into a beast of the field because he didn't give God the glory. Then his senses came back to him. And you know, I think this is the key to mental health. Serious. See, when we're fighting against God, are you going to be mentally healthy? You can't be. You're resisting something too strong, too much, too big. And listen, I know a lot of us have had things happen in our life that are painful. People hurt us. People abused. People did awful things. But you know what the way to health is? It's somehow to find. I found that the people who find mental health and spiritual welfare are the people who embrace God's sovereignty. They don't have a bad attitude about it. They don't rehearse it all over and over and over again about how they've been mistreated and bad and everything. Somehow they find it to thank God even and to say, "Lord, I accept and I even embrace what you allowed in my life." And mental health comes. And freedom comes. And the flow of the blessing comes to our life. And Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he was mentally ill. Because he thought wrong. He thought he was more than he was. He thought he did it. And God said, "No, you didn't do it, Nebuchadnezzar. I did it." By the end of it, it says that "The end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What are you doing?' At the same time, my reason returned unto me. And for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned to me, and my counselors and lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. And the very next chapter is exactly what happens. His son did that and lost his kingdom. The very next word says, Belshazzar the king made a great feast. Sadly, we don't learn from our parents' mistakes. So what a contrast. You've got David, who said, God, everything comes from you. Even these offerings we're bringing for your temple, Lord, what are they? It's only what you gave us. You put one up and you put another down. And then you have Nebuchadnezzar. Look what I did by the might of my power. And God brought him back, and he did finally give God the glory. Well, God is sovereign. He's the Most High God. Is he sovereign over our life? Do we have a part to play in it? Isn't that what Romans chapter 12, verse 1 is talking about? I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, that you may prove what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. He's waiting for that. And again, all of us know the right answer to the question. Multiple choice. Is God good? Yes or no? We all know what to say, right? We'll all get that one right. But are we really getting it right if we don't do this one? If we don't say, Lord, however you want to use me. Lord, I want to be a superstar. That's how I want you to use me. Oh, for your glory. And maybe God says, I want you to get sawed in half. He did say that to Isaiah. He said, Isaiah, I have something for your life. They're going to cut you in half. Is God good? Was God good to Isaiah? I didn't hear anything. Was God good to Isaiah? Yes. Is God good to everybody? We don't get to pick it. But we get to yield. It goes against the American ethos. You know, the American ethos, or however you say that, of the way our culture says it. When I was a boy, you know, you can be anything you want if you work hard enough and if you want it bad enough. Does our society say that? Is it true? You can't be anything you want. Sorry. It's not true. There's limits on your life. And they're put there by God. And if you try to be something that God didn't want you to be, you're going to bang yourself up against your limits throughout your life. But if you embrace the limit that God has given. And you know, by the way, it's not really a limitation when you embrace what He gives you. It's actually liberation and freedom. Because now you're becoming what God made you to be. All right, we've wrapped things up here. Like I said, it's really basically the gospel call. Jesus said, if you don't forsake all that you have, you can't be my disciple. It's all been given to us. It's only reasonable we give it back. Peter said about John, what about him, Lord? Remember that? Lord, what about John? You told me that when I'm older, they're going to take me away and somewhere I don't want to go. How about John? What's going to be his lot? Jesus said, basically, that Peter, that's none of your business. You follow me. You follow me. And that verse that I think a lot of us know, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through throughout the whole earth, looking for those whose hearts are perfect toward Him. Why? Why is He looking? That He might show Himself strong in their behalf. I think what I've been talking about here is about the best definition I can possibly give to what it means to have a perfect heart. He's looking for people who are embracing His sovereignty over their life. Not people who have it all together and never make mistakes. Look at the people God's used. It's the opposite of that. He's used people that were murderers and thieves and liars and all kinds of things. He's looking, though, for people who embrace His sovereignty over their life. And when He finds someone like that, He says, I'm going to show Myself strong on their behalf. I'm going to do something through that person. It's safe. It's safe. Because they're going to know who did it. You'll never find the fullness of life that God's prepared for you until you embrace His sovereignty. Until you stop trying to control and manipulate your life. Stop fighting against that difficult marriage you have, that lousy boss you have, that person who's against you, who's a thorn in your side, and say, Lord, thank You for where You have me right now. God is good. Lord, You're good. God is good. For everybody. Whatever He chose for you. Whatever the path is He gave you. Whatever the gifts are that He gave you. Whatever the family or not lack of family or whatever He gave you. And the enemy's lying. He's telling us God isn't good. He's not good. I don't like it. I don't want it. I want it to change. We pray often a certain phrase, Thy kingdom come. That's actually what we're saying, isn't it? Your kingdom come. Your rule. Jesus told us to pray that often. And this is the burden the Lord put on my heart today for all of us. I know there's people here that are struggling with it. The fact is every human being does. Nobody likes their situation. If we're honest, we all wanted to be something else. We all wished it was different. God made us needy. He made us lacking. So we need Him and we need each other. And as we embrace that, we're going to find the blessing. I'm going to appreciate you more. You'll appreciate me more. And even that hard situation that's a pain can become something sweet because God's using it to perfect and change. So let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we do just want to say it out loud. God is good. You're good all the time. You're good for all of us. You're good to everybody. Lord, that's all You can be because that's who You are. Lord, I know I haven't always agreed with that statement. Lord, forgive us where we have questioned You. Where we have listened to the enemy. Saying, is God really good? Forgive us, O God. And I pray today, Lord, that You'd help every one of us to embrace the fact that You are King over all things. That You have the right to do whatever You want in my life. Lord, open our eyes to the insanity of hanging on to something that we can't keep. That we're going to lose. And the glory of giving something away only to find it forever and ever and ever. Lord, move upon Your people. Move upon those who don't know You yet. Work by Your Holy Spirit. And Father, may we be a people here who are surrendered, who embrace Your sovereignty, and who show the world that God is good. He's good when my loved one dies. And He's good when I get a promotion at my job. We praise You and we thank You, Lord, for this time and ask You to just apply Your word in our life in the days to come, in my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.